Let us pray. Father in heaven above, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the praise, for the worship. Thank you for the testimonies. And thank you, Lord, for even right now as we settle down again to hear you speak to our hearts through your word, we open up to you and we are receptive to your word. And Lord, I pray that as I stand before your people, I ask you for the grace to speak your word with accuracy, and Lord, with the simplicity. I ask you to inspire a man or woman in this place, that you will cause the change that is desired. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to open the book of Exodus. I just like the pastors have been encouraging us, we will be fasting and praying. I believe that is what God is calling us to do for this time. And God has something in store for us. Exodus chapter 3. I will get time to speak about fasting. There's a lot that we have to handle, but I'll get time and have us speak about fasting. I want us to open in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the back of the desert. If you can highlight that, if you want, that he led the flock to the back of the desert. And when he came to the back of the desert, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, this is a story of Moses. Of course, Moses had ran away from Egypt, and he was in the land of Midian, and he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. On this particular day, the Bible says he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And the picture that I get is he had to go through that wilderness until he came to the backside of it. So there was a journey that he traveled. I don't know whether any of you has been to a desert place. It's a difficult place to walk. It's a hard place to live. But Moses pushed his sheep all the way through to the backside of the desert. And as I said, you may want to highlight that he went up to the backside. And when he got to the backside, then he came to the mountain of Horeb. And the Bible says the mountain of God. And it is at this mountain that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And that was an interesting scenery. So Moses gets interested. He picked interest. And he said, why is this bush burning, but it's not being consumed? So he speaks to himself and he says, I will turn aside and see why this is so. Now I keep on wondering what would have happened if he looked at the bush burning and went and continued with his tending of the sheep. What do you think would have happened? I want you to ask that in your heart, but I don't want the answer. You answer yourself. If he looked at it casually and said, maybe this is just one of these sins, and continued with his work, I believe there could have been something that he missed out. But thank God that this man, Moses, became more interested. He said, this is not a usual thing. I will turn aside. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now, verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside. Now, it looks like all along, all this time, the Lord is watching Moses. And he's waiting for Moses to reach a certain point. So while Moses is looking at the bush is burning but not being consumed. Why is that? The wonder in his heart. God is silent. God does not say anything. And God waits for Moses to come to a point where he turns aside and says, I must turn aside. I must put away everything and see this great sight. Now, when he did that, the Bible says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. It is until he had made a decision to turn aside from all that he was doing. And as I've already asked the question earlier, what do you think would have happened if Moses did not get interested to turn aside from everything that he was doing? I believe he would have not had God speak to him. He would have missed out. And a lot of us today, we get just a glimpse of what God wants to do in our lives, and we run with it. I believe if we waited a little bit longer, God would speak more clearer. And so it is important that at certain times of our lives, we have to turn aside. What we see here is that God interrupted the life of Moses. There was an interruption. Moses was not looking out for God. All that he was after was he was tending. He was looking after the sheep. Then suddenly there came an interruption. And sometimes God has to interrupt our lives. Sometimes God must interrupt your life. There are people who will never stop to reevaluate, to focus. I know that the world that we are living in is a very fast world. Everything is running at a rocket speed. And we do a lot of things sometimes, even before thinking. But there is need at some point to stop. Now, on this particular day, God had to interrupt Moses. And when he interrupted him, thank God that Moses was sensitive enough that he picked the interest And he said, I must turn aside and see this great sight. And as we've already said, if Moses did not pick the interest, maybe he would have run and told us that I've seen a burning bush. But the burning bush was just an attraction that God used to speak to him. Now, a lot of people run away after seeing the burning bush, and all they can tell us is that I've seen a burning bush. And so we need to take more time. We need to develop that keen interest and say, why is the bush burning, but it's not being consumed? And that is what God was waiting for. And the Bible says, when God saw, and as I've already said, God was watching, and he was waiting for him to come to that point of turning. Now, when you look at the book of Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 14, the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord says, I will lure you, and I will lead you into the desert place, that I might speak to you gently. I will lure you, I will entice you, and I will take you into a desert place. And there in the desert place, I will speak to you gently. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord lures us. The Lord lures us. As far as I know, a desert place is a barren land. It's a place of barrenness. And the conditions in that place are hostile. It's a hard place to live. There is no water. And it's a hard place to live. But God sometimes will draw us into that place that he may speak to us, that he may have time with us. And he says, I will lure you, and I will draw you to a lonely place. I will take you to a desolate place, a place where there are no people, a place where it will be me with you. And in that place, I will speak to you, says the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to have quiet time with him. God wants us to be you with him. God is calling us to get time and turn away from the normal routine. Turn away from the normal life. God calls us to a quiet place. God calls us to that desolate place, that he may speak into your life, that he may speak into my life. And those who are here last week, we spoke and said, one word spoken into your life by God will accomplish a lot more. One word in a season. One word spoken in your life by God will take you for years. And so it is important that we create time amidst the busy schedule that we have. It is important that we redeem time, that we buy time to spend it with God. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah 30 and verse 15, it says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none. So the desire of the Lord is that we should get time to be quiet with him. And as we've already in Isaiah 30, 15, he says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and in quietness and trust is your strength. So God is calling us to have quiet time with him. Now, it is sometimes, you know, you can lock yourself in a room. Everything around you is quiet, but your mind is speaking. You're still speaking. Your mind is still wandering. You're still concerned about that business. You're still concerned about that other issue. You're still concerned. But the Lord is calling us to a place of quietness where you surrender everything to him and you trust that God will take care. And that you quiet even your very soul, you quiet even your very heart, that you bring back your mind to where you are. Because God wants the whole of you. He wants the whole of you. That's why he says, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with the whole of your soul, with the whole of your heart. Now, many times we have locked up ourselves, but we are still speaking. Our minds are still wandering. Our hearts are still wandering. You are still overly concerned about certain issues. That is why the Bible says, in repentance and salvation is your in repentance and rest is your salvation, and in quietness and trust. In quietness and trust. That what I have left, God will take care. And the Bible says, but you wouldn't have any. Now, as I have already said, we need to quiet ourselves. We need to quiet ourselves. And that is the biggest challenge. Quieting yourself. That even when you're quiet, like we are now, your mind keeps wandering. You keep on thinking about things that you left at home undone. Now, God wants us to be quiet before him. And I believe that that calls for total surrender. Total surrender. That is why it says, if you seek me, you will find me. But if you seek me with the whole of your soul, with the whole of your heart, that is the condition. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 10, now, I know that it's not easy to let go of activities and commitments, relationships, and interests. Some of these may even be unproductive in our lives. Some of these might be weights in our lives. The Bible says we should lay down every weight, every weight. There are certain things that are in themselves, they are not sin. They may be legitimate, but they are bogging you down. They are weighing you down. I know that it is difficult to do that. But it is also wise to be smart enough and dismantle your life. Disconnect yourself from things that are not productive, are not helping you to grow in the Lord. It is wisdom. The story of the gardener, where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes. Every branch that doesn't bear, he cuts off. And when he does that you may bear much fruit. the branches that bears, he prunes that they may bear more fruit. So we need to prune our lives. We need to prune our lives from some of these activities that may, as I say, necessarily they might not be, they are not sin. They might be legitimate. But so long as they are weighing us down, let us prune ourselves. Let us lay them down. And I want to let you know that change that we may be looking for will not just happen. There has to be steps that are taken. There has to be decisions that are made. In the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, it's a story about Martha and Mary and Jesus. Jesus was going through, let us look at that, Luke 10, 38 to 42. It happened as they went through, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That was a great thing, that she welcomed the Lord into her house. And and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, what Martha did, everything that Martha did was legitimate. Inviting Jesus into her house, that is the best thing you can do. And I believe it's a picture that our homes as Christians should be hospitable homes, that we should be hospitable people. Cooking for Jesus, that's a good thing. She had to cook for him a meal. However, at a point T, she comes and she complains. And she says, "Jesus, don't you mind? I am suffering, I'm doing everything alone, and Mary is not helping me." I question, do you think things were going well for Martha? Do you think everything was going okay? I doubt. Because if everything was going as planned, there would have not been need for her to complain. But as much as she was preoccupied with serving, as much as what she was doing was legitimate, Mary chose the best part. That is what the Bible says. So when she comes to Jesus and she complains, the Lord speak to her and says, "Martha," Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about much serving." Worried and you are troubled about many things. And pretty much, maybe some of us can identify with that. That we are worried, we are troubled about many activities, about much serving. But Mary had chosen the right thing to do. So when she comes and complains to the Lord says Mary has chosen, let us see what the Lord says. And Jesus said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. So we need to know what to do at the right time. One thing is needed. And at that time, what was needed was what Martha, what Mary had done. She was seated at the feet of Jesus. She was seated in the very presence of our Lord. She was listening to the Lord. God was speaking into her heart. Whereas Martha was distracted with a lot of activities, she missed out on what Jesus was saying. And so we need to know what to do, when to do it. When you open in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. Now, before we get there, let us look at John. John 11. John 11. Because of time, you write 11 from verse 20. The story of Lazarus. You can read the whole story. For the sake of time, let's begin from 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatsoever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will live again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the end, at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is to come into the world." Now, the story goes on. Finally, and when she heard these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Now, I want to ask you, in the story, I don't read that Jesus sent Martha to go and call Mary. I haven't read that. But what I'm doing is I'm trying to show you the character of Martha. She was in and out. She was not settled. Now, when she heard that Jesus had come, she went to him. And Jesus tells her, "Your brother will live." And she says, "Yes, Lord, he will live, but not today, on the day when on the last day, at the end of the age." Now, Jesus was speaking about now. She was referring to him about the future. Jesus was still speaking to her, and she rushed out. The Bible says she went and told secretly Mary and said, "The master has come and he is calling you." And as I've already said, I don't know what is in your Bible. In my Bible, I don't read that Jesus sent her to go and call her sister. But she went and told the sister. Anyhow, the sister comes. And now you will notice that Jesus had not moved from where she found him. He did not move. When Mary comes, she uses the same words that Martha used. If you had been here, my brother would have not died. They have the same problem. They use the same word. The first lady, Martha, did not move Jesus. The second lady, her sister Mary, moves Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus wept at some point. Now, Jesus asks, where did you bury him? And they take Jesus to the grave, and there was a big stone. Jesus commands them to remove the stone, and Martha is around again. And she's, by now, my brother is already smelling. So Martha is interruptive. As I said, she's in and she's out. And but this, you know the story. Because of time, I'm trying to go as fast as I can. What I wanted to bring out to you is the character of Martha. The Martha's character. That she, even when she's before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, she's jumping in and she's jumping out. The Lord is speaking one thing and she is saying another thing. The Lord is saying, remove the stone. And she's saying, no, by this time there is a stench. By this time, there is a smell. There is a big smell in that place. By the way, we buried him 4 days back. And there are many Christians in the church sometimes who behave like Martha. Jesus, in the book of John, where we were, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept him from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, said, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now, the story, at the end of the story, we know that Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, and Lazarus was resurrected. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. The book of Ecclesiastes 10:10. Ecclesiastes 10:10. Excuse me. He says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings the success. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen it, then you must use a lot of strength. In Africa, we use a lot of, many people use axes to make firewood. But if this axe is dull, you need to be strong to split the wood. However, wisdom will teach you that if it is blunt, then you have to take it for sharpening. In our lives, sometimes we get to a point where life is blunt. We get to a point where you're doing things and things are not moving. You're spending a lot of energy, but no results. Those who see you, they see you as you're walking, if you're walking, but you're not going anywhere. You're rotating. You're going around circles. Now, If you are that person, my advice is this. Do you need to sharpen your axe? I'm just asking, do you need to sharpen your axe? So long as you're putting in a lot of energy, a lot of strength, you're getting stressed, but you're not seeing results, then maybe you need to stop a bit and resharpen and refocus and rejuvenate. Then maybe you need to be silent a bit. Maybe you need to reflect on what you're doing. Now, as we said earlier on, very few people have the wisdom to stop and to reflect and sharpen the axe. I believe as a church, how do we sharpen the axe? By spending time, quiet time with God. Quality time with God. That we may come back rejuvenated, that we may come back sharpened, that we may come back focused, refocused, renewed, revived, re-strengthened in our inner man. Those times are necessary that we may gain strength in our inner man, in our spirit man. There are times when you find that you're doing a lot, but you're not going anywhere. Then maybe it's time to sharpen your axe. As I am about to wind up, the book of John, chapter 20. You can read the whole chapter during your free time, but for the sake of time, we will read from 11 to 18. It's the story of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he resurrected, to get it a little bit clearer, let's begin from verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief and that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, the other two men, they came rushing after they heard that the master's body was not in the grave, They peeped. They even entered in. They looked around. And they went away. Now, when they went away, the Bible tells us, but Mary, you mark that, Mary stood outside. She lingered around. Mary lingered around. Now, because she lingered around, these men entered in. They saw the clothes, they saw everything, and they went away. But they did not see what Mary saw. They didn't see what Mary saw. When Mary looked at the very place that they had inspected, Peter and the other disciple that the Lord loved most, the very place that they had looked at, Mary, when she looked at that place, she saw what they did not see. She saw an angel. Why did Mary see what the disciples did not see? She lingered around. She stayed a little bit longer. She stayed behind. When the service was over, she stayed behind in the presence of the Lord. When everyone walked away, she stayed behind. Now, when you stay a little bit longer in the presence of our God, you see what others have not seen. Let me say that again. If you linger a little bit longer, if you gave it a little bit more time, you will see what the others cannot see. You will hear what the others have not heard. And I believe that God is calling us as a church to spend longer time with him, both corporately as a church and individually. By the way, your spiritual strength is built in your private prayer room. Your private prayer room. If you pray from home, it will not be difficult for you to pray at church. If we are only praying at church, it will be difficult to pray. And as I have said, as I wind up, the Lord is calling us as a church, as we have seen, because Mary lingered a little bit longer. She stayed back. Ladies and gentlemen, you could be here. You have an issue. It could be a health issue, whatever it might be. Maybe you need to stay a little bit longer in the presence of our God. Maybe you need to stay behind. Maybe you need to take a little bit longer studying the word. Maybe you need to take a little bit longer fasting and praying. I believe that there are things that will not go away with only prayer, but with also with fasting. There are issues that the devil introduces in our lives that require both fasting and prayer. You remember that we said he led the sheep to the backside of the desert. And I said in the beginning, he must have traveled a distance. And those of us, we already said that a desert place is a horrible place. It's a hard place to live. There is no water. It is hard to live. But maybe we need to spend spent a little bit more time in that quiet place. In my country, we call fasting a desert place. One will tell you, I'm in a desert. And you know he or she is fasting. I'm in a desert. So maybe God is calling us, God is calling you to spend longer time. Spend longer time praying. Spend longer time reading the word. Spend more time praying. And as we do that, as I said earlier on, you will see what the others are not seeing. Those who were here last time, I told you, when you begin to pray, God begins to speak to you. He begins to reveal to you certain things that were there, but because you are not seeking him, there is no way he would reveal them to you. Now, when you begin to pray, when you begin to seek his face, he begins to reveal to you certain things. I remember I gave you that testimony of that lady who, when things were going bad, her husband was very abusive, beating her naked before her children, 4 boys, until she got fed up. She said, enough is enough. And she started praying. And when she prayed, for the sake of those of you who are not here on Wednesday, I think, a floodlight came on the wall. And within the floodlight, she saw a monkey quaking around. Her eyes it was an open vision, what they call an open vision. And within the floodlight on the wall, there was a monkey quaking around and pointing its finger at her. And she yelled, she prayed, she got tired, but the monkey was seated doing this to her. Now, then I believe that spirit prompted her and she intensified and prayed and prayed. Then the more she prayed, the monkey started fading away, and it vanished. Now, when the monkey vanished, the next 2 weeks, the husband was at the university, came back totally a different man. Totally different man. That man today is saved. He had refused her from working. And she is a well-educated woman. Today, Alice is a district education officer in one of our towns, of our districts. The husband is also an education officer in one of the districts. He drives her. He told her, anywhere you want to go for ministry, I will drive you. And he drives her. Any part of the country, he will fuel the car, he will drive her. How did the victory come? When she prayed. So there could be issues in your life, as I've said. It could be health. It could be whatever. If you spend more time, the Lord will handle it. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. This week, as the pastors have declared, I encourage you, come. Let us spend time before God. I believe that God is calling this church to do greater things. But the only thing that will give us that strength, give us that power, is prayer. As a church, you need to be praying. I know that Pastor Martin is a man on fire. He has gone to places that other pastors would fear. So we need to back him with that strong prayer, together with the team that he moves out. And as I said, God has great things that he wants to do in this church. Big things. But it will begin with us praying. May the Lord bless you.